Good morning. Today's reading comes from James 3, verses 7 through 12. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The word of God for the people of God.
It's great to see everyone today. I always like Labor Day. It's the week that vacations, by and large, are done, and the community gathers itself again, and it really is great seeing you. I'm going to start a sermon series today that's called Stung by the Tongue. And we're going to be talking for 4 weeks in the book of James about the power of words, the power of speech. And I invite you to invite others. If you know people for whom this would benefit, I mean, you probably don't want to walk up to them and say, you know how you're always hurting me with your speech? Why don't you come to church? But the point is, you might know somebody who's saying, wow, in our household, there's just a lot of verbal issues. You know, sometimes it gets to be a battleground there. That might be an opportunity for you to say, you know, it's funny, our pastor's going to be talking about that, and they're going to be doing this sermon series, and why don't you come to church with me? So we're encouraging you to invite people to church. We're going to give you a little card like this if you take it each week. Today we're going to talk about corner criticism. And so with that, would you bow your heads and let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts are acceptable in your sight. You, gracious Lord, are our strength. You are our Redeemer. And we thank you that you gather with us at worship, and I thank you that you, just as you're with us in song and in prayer and the other elements of worship, certainly in the sacrament of communion, you're also with us now, and I don't stand alone at a pulpit. And I pray that these words would be blessed by your Holy Spirit, and that you would use them, and that we would also feel your blessing in the listening of the sermon, that it would help those who gather this day. In Christ's name, amen. Well, communication is powerful. Words are powerful. And I think we all know that. They have the power to build us up and the power to tear us down. There's an old man in a hospital bed. And he's laying in the hospital bed, and his wife, Ethel, who's been with him for 55 years, she's sitting next to him in the hospital bed. Things have been good over the past couple days, and laying in that hospital bed, he just puts his hand to his head. He says, Ethel, I remember years ago, you were with me when I was in the veterans hospital. Do you remember how sick I was, Ethel, how you were there? And Ethel says, yes, dear. He says, Ethel, I remember when the house burned. You were right there. You were right there in the middle of all that. When the house burned, we lost everything. Do you remember that, Ethel? Ethel says, yes, dear. I'm with you. He says, Ethel, all those years we were so poor, you were with me all the time, that whole time you were with me. And she says, yes, dear, I was with you. And then he says, Ethel, you're here with me today, aren't you? And she says, yes, dear, I'm with you. And he says, Ethel, I tell you, you are bad luck. And it's interesting how they can just turn on a dime, isn't it? I mean, the words, and you can have moments that could be moments of blessing, and they can turn into moments of curse. And that's because words are powerful. What we hear, what's said to us, it really makes a huge difference. The Bible talks about the power of words. Psalm 39 verse 1 says, I said, I will watch my ways and I will keep my tongue from sin. Now listen to this next line. I will put a muzzle on my mouth in the presence of the wicked. Now, why is it saying when I'm in the presence of the wicked, I'll put a muzzle on my mouth? Think about that image, right? Because when you're in the presence of the wicked, they're going to say things and you're going to be tempted to join them. And so he's saying, the way I'm going to control the tongue is whenever I'm in the presence of the wicked, I'm going to put a muzzle on it. You didn't know that was a biblical phrase, did you? Proverbs 15, the soothing tongue is the tree of life, but a perverse tongue, listen to this phrase, crushes the spirit. Hey, you can do something at work, and 10 people will tell you it's great, and one person will tell you it's not great, and which person do you listen to, the 10 or the one? The one. Something about words, they can just crush the spirit. Proverbs 18, the tongue has the power, listen to this phrase, of life and death, and those who love it will eat of its fruit, meaning you can eat of life or you can eat of death, either one. Over the next 4 weeks, as I said, we'll be looking at the letter of James and what it says about the power of speech, because James makes a clear case that the tongue is powerful. Look at James 3, 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings. And James says, this is amazing that you can tame a wild animal. But no one, read it with me, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Wow, could he say that with any more strength? The Bible makes a clear case that your tongue, your speech is powerful. And James isn't speaking so much about the tongue itself. He's talking about the divided nature of the tongue, how the tongue sometimes becomes encouraging and kind, but that same tongue can be mean and destructive. Verse 9 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made, listen to this, who have been made in God's likeness. So what James is saying is when you and I use our tongue to hurt another person, we have to remember something. They are made in God's image. And when we curse with our tongue, when we hurt with our tongue, we are damaging something that God has made. We're speaking about something that God has made. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, he says, the division of your tongue, the inconsistency, this should not be. And James gives plain speech about divided speech. James goes on to say that fig trees don't produce olives, fresh and salt water don't flow from the same spring. Grapevines don't produce figs. He says everywhere else in creation we have consistency. And he calls us to that same consistency with our tongue. And the reason is that James is speaking of the immutable nature, the unchanging nature of God. And he's calling us to be like God in this respect, to be consistent. How, he asks, can a Christ follower build up in one sentence and tear down in the other? How is it that we can go from work, where we're often pleasant and delightful, to home, where we can be so critical and cutting? How is it that we can go sometimes from home, where we're so nice and pleasant, to work, where we're so critical and cutting? It's the nature of the tongue. James is writing about the misuse of speech. Rabbi Joseph Teleshkin, who wrote the book Words That Hurt, Words That Heal, he does seminars all over the country. And he always does this little exercise. He says, he challenged me. He says, how many of you think you can go 24 hours without saying one critical word? Can I just say something? I was doing great until we started up here. And I stood here and said, hey, that greeting was terrible. Honestly, as soon as it came out of my mouth, I was like, oh. Mark the time, 9:15, 3 hours and 15 minutes after you got out of bed. Unbelievable. And Teleshkin, he says, how many of you can go 24 hours without saying one critical word? And he says he gets the same reaction groups all the way across the country. There are some who will raise their hand and say yes, they're in the minority. Everyone has sort of a nervous laughter. And then he says, how many of you think you cannot go 24 hours? And he says most people raise their hand. And then he makes this point. He says, listen, if you can't go without alcohol for 24 hours, you're an alcoholic. If you can't go without cigarettes for 24 hours, you're addicted to nicotine. And if you can't go 24 hours without being critical in some form or fashion, you don't have control of your tongue. And James says, that's a discipleship issue. That if you want to be a Christ follower, this is something you and I have to begin to take ownership of and realize the power in that. Think about your homes for just a moment. Do you find that there's sometimes a critical spirit in your home that is expressed in words? Does that ever happen in your home? It might be between siblings or spouses or between parents and children. Do you find yourself in the community, sometimes critical? Sometimes critical of civic leaders, sometimes critical of the homeowner association, sometimes critical at work. What's the conversation like on the sidelines of your sports teams that your kids play on? One of the key spiritual problems that humans grapple with is the tendency to tear down instead of building up. And I want to tell you, I've always found this since we had children, this fascinated me. I could play this game for hours. When our oldest was born, when Rebecca was born, and she got old enough that she could sit upright, she could sit on her bottom, and we would put blocks in front of her, and we would play this game. I would take four blocks, I would put them in a stack, and every single time, do you know what she did? She would reach over and take a fifth block and put it on the top and build up. Okay, you know that's not true, right? What would she do every single time? Knock it over. And then what would she do? She'd laugh about it every time. And honestly, Karen could leave the two of us to play like this for hours at a time. Both of us equally fascinated. I was like, every single day. And she never got bored with it. And then we had other kids, and they were the same way. Catherine, Hannah, Sarah, they'd all do it. One block. Karen would come in. Oh, he's still playing that game. And laugh. And what I realized is there is a human instinct to tear down. And what's the laughter about in an infant? You know what I think it's about? I think finally that little baby realizes I have power. The power to knock something down. That is what I think is at the root of criticism. A desire for some level of power and superiority over the world around us. Because I think when we get a sense of power, we get a sense of control. And most humans want a feeling of control in their life, and there's a lot in our lives we don't control. And so our words can be used this way. And I've also been intrigued. I've been intrigued by how much easier it is to destroy things than to build them up. It takes months and years to build things. It takes days and hours to tear them down. Trees. Buildings. Look at this. This is a video of implosions. This is how they tear buildings down when they've got a massive building or a bridge or a stadium and they need to tear it down. This is how they do it. They blow it up. And I want you to think about the power of words, how when we are critical of other things, the critical tongue takes aim at a person, at an organization, at a project, at an effort, at a habit, at an incident, a conversation, an observation, at something that somebody could have spent months working on. And you walk in with a critical spirit and you just blow it up in seconds. And it's just like this. And what do they remember? Do they remember the 10 compliments or the one critical word? What do you remember? Which one? The 10 or the one? The one. You have to turn the video off because if not, you just get lost in it. You too can go on YouTube as I did this week and find that video. And it's just building after building, and it's strangely fascinating. What's amazing is how powerful our words can be, how easily they can offend, and how deeply they can hurt. In the award-winning film, The Joy Luck Club, one little girl has the capacity, in her own words, to see the secrets of the chessboard. So by the age of 8, she's a national master chess player. She's won all these tournaments. But she has in her life an overbearing and critical mother. A woman who is both jealous of her 8-year-old daughter and wants to use her for wealth and even power. And this goes on for a long time, and it goes along fine because as long as the girl is winning, everything goes well. But then there comes a day when the girl is not compliant and the little girl doesn't do something her mother wants done, and the little girl speaks some word of resistance. And when she does that, the mother responds with an icy silent treatment. And then she looks at her 8-year-old daughter and she says to her, "You are nothing. You are nothing at all." And the author writes this so beautifully. This is how the little girl describes what happened next. "What she said to me was like a curse. The power I had, this belief in what I had been given, I could actually feel it draining away. I could feel myself becoming so ordinary. And all the secrets that I once saw, I couldn't see anymore. All I could see were my mistakes and my weakness. And the best part of me disappeared." That's what it's like, isn't it? When you're on the receiving end, I love that phrase, "I could feel something draining away." And Jesus says, "You have that power." He says, "Listen, you have the power of blessings or curses. You can build people up. You can tear them down. And you don't even have to do it to their face. You can wait till they're not around and tear them down in somebody else's mind. Or tear the organization down or your workplace down or whatever it is, the soccer field, the soccer coach. But it's always this act of diminishing. That's what cursing does. Blessing does just the opposite. It always builds up. Always leaves you feeling better about yourself or better about someone else. Jesus says, "You have this power, blessings or curses." And he asks us to take ourselves that seriously. That we understand that when we bless others, we give them a moment of insight. When we bless others, we name something in them that they can't see in themselves necessarily. That's why a blessing is a blessing. Because sometimes someone comes along and says something to you and says, and they finish saying it, and you think, "Really? That might be in me." Wow, when you bless a child, you name for them a God-given ability. A God, you say to them, "This is how God has designed you." And suddenly, you honor both the creation and the Creator. And that's why blessings are sacred moments. That's why they're holy moments in people's lives. Just think about the power of the tongue in this regard. Think about how many interactions each day we have to bless or to curse. The key dynamic that woman in that illustration was working with was her need to feel superior. That's why she had to curse her daughter. That's why she had to pull her down. Because when we pull other things down secretly in our hearts, what it does is it feels like we're being lifted up. What we don't realize is when we curse others, we are becoming smaller ourselves. Because we're becoming less of ourselves, because we're becoming less of what God created us to be. And that's what sin does. This dynamic of superiority, I think, is critical to understand why we curse others, why we criticize. We feel that we're holding, when we criticize, the high moral ground, and that I have the view to see what you all don't see about yourself. It always looks good from up there. We tell others what they're doing wrong, and then we actually feel courageous because we have the courage to point it out when courage is actually sometimes just meanness veiled in what we think is a virtue. Well, if I was running the soccer league, Well, if I was the coach, man, if I was the boss around here for one day, hey, why do you insist on always doing that? Look at yourself. Criticism is about feeling that one's unique perspective gives license to the unsolicited comments and advice that others need. When critics speak truth, you know, this is the key. Oftentimes when you and I criticize others, we're speaking the truth, but we're not doing it in love. And Jesus taught his disciples, he speak the truth in love. And that prepositional phrase means everything. See, if we did everything in love, we wouldn't have to worry about speaking the truth in quite the same way. Just, you know what it's like when someone speaks truth to you, but it's not criticism. There's a gentleness in the character of it. There's an ease to it. There's a sensitivity to the timing. There's a desire to say it not right then, but to say it when it's most helpful. And I just want to say, I think it makes all the difference in whether people hear it or they don't hear it. And I tell you, I can be so very critical. And I find that Christ calls me out on this, and it's so painful. And I realize the difference between criticism and truth is love. And so there's so many other emotions that we have to sort of put aside, because if we don't, we just become this person that wherever we go, we are superior. No matter what we do, we're on the high side. And I ran across this video of a guy who has.
Can I keep a drink?
Yeah, something soft. I'm driving. Parking is an absolute nightmare around here, isn't it? I have to reverse into the tiniest of spaces. Still, I managed it. I mean, parking is not exactly brain surgery, is it? And I should know.
Why is that? Are you a doctor?
Careful. Not a doctor. I'm a brain surgeon. Big difference. Big difference. Yeah, I actually know a joke about this. What's the difference between a doctor and a brain surgeon? One's not exactly brain surgery. The other is brain surgery. what do you guys do?
I'm an accountant.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, I could do with an accountant. Filling in those tax forms can get really confusing, can't it? Still, it's not exactly brain surgery, is it? I mean, brain surgery, believe me, is very complex. Are you an accountant too?
No, I work for a charity.
Oh, that's a very selfless job, isn't it? I really admire you. I don't think I could ever do what you do. I say that because it's emotionally draining, not because it's hard. I mean, it's not exactly brain surgery, is it? Which, as a brain surgeon, is what I do.
Lionel, here's your drink. Lionel's a brain surgeon, you know.
Yeah, he mentioned it.
Oh, Jeff, I keep you late at the Space Centre.
As always.
This food round. Have you met Lionel?
No, hello, Lionel.
So, Jeff, how do you earn a crust?
I'm a scientist. I work mainly with rockets. It's pretty tough work. What do you do?
Well, I don't mean to boast, but I'm a brain surgeon.
Brain surgery? Not exactly rocket science, is it?
I knew some of you would enjoy that because we actually have within the congregation a couple of rocket scientists, and I thought, well, they'll like that. Hey, easy to see that in others, less enjoyable to see it perhaps in ourselves. But a critical spirit, it's just like that. I have been trying to think of how do we think through what we should do? How do I line this up? To give you something memorable. And there's this acronym when I think about how do we actually corner criticism? How? Because nobody wants to be like that guy. And so there's this acronym that we often use to guide Christian conversation that years ago my friend Gordon Pruitt used in a sermon, and it's THINK. And this works for most speech. This is especially good for gossip and hearsay. Let me just say, and you may see this in a couple weeks. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And if you can say yes, 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 then you can say it. But see, the problem with criticism is this. Well, it's true, and yes, I'm being helpful, and my wisdom is such that it really is a bit inspiring. And is it necessary? Of course, someone has to say it, and it doesn't feel good in the short run, but in the long run, it's actually kind. You see, I just have license to say anything. So I think the word that you have to get rid of is the word helpful. Because if you feel superior, you always think you're being helpful when you criticize. And I think superiority is the key issue, like you saw in the video. And so we get rid of helpful. And I think there's another dynamic that we find in James 3:17. And that passage is this. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, then considerate, then submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Now, the most important word out of that is, I think, submissive, because that's the opposite. And I'm going to change a little bit. I'm going to make it surrendered. See, if I would surrender, and so, yes, the acronym changes. And so what I'm inviting you to do this week is to stink. Because I've found that when I stink, I never feel superior to anyone. And so when you're thinking about saying something to someone this week, come on, that's funny. Come on. When you say something to someone this week, the first thing I want to invite you and me to do is this. Surrender. Is it peace-loving? Is it pure? Is it something that God once said, or am I just in a bad mood? Am I just grousing? And if we could stink this week, you might remember that. If we could stink this week, I think that then we would not feel superior. And Jesus speaks about this in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7. He says this. He says, why, look at 7 verses 3 and 4. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own? How can you say, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own? When I read this in the Gospels, as I did 2 weeks ago, I found it very convicting. How many times do you and I walk around with a plank in our own eye, so desirous of helping everybody with their specs? See, the desire to help other people with their stuff is actually the plank. And it's all about this superiority and the converse, the surrender. So, when we feel superior, we're more likely to make what are called, and this is a term that sort of reemerged. It's an old word, actually, but it's reemerged, I think, with the advent of Twitter. When people tweet, they often have to worry about snarky comments. You know the word snarky? Snark is a combination of the words snide and remark. Snark. We are sarcastic and biting in our criticism. And we put other people down because in some weird way that helps us to feel better about ourselves. And if there is no surrender, if there's no stink, there's going to be snark. And so this past week I was reading an article by Lauren Daisley titled My Month of No Snark. And she wrote about going to visit her aunt who had stage 4 breast cancer. And she said she went to see her aunt and she was driving away from that experience and just felt so blessed by the experience of being with her aunt. And she said, as I drove away, I realized something. In 30 years, I had never heard my aunt speak poorly or critically of another person, and especially of me. She said, that's why it just was such a privilege. And her husband was with her and her child. And as they drove away, she said, it was just another experience with her aunt, just being so blessed, even in the midst of the illness. And she asked herself the same question that the rabbi asked earlier. Can I go for any length of time without being critical of others, without being snarky? And so she writes this article, and the article is called My Month of No Snark. For 1 month, she had a campaign of kindness and speech. She cornered criticism. Daisley discovered that it's not easy to live without snark. She said, it's so much cooler to be sarcastic I'm so much above the scene. I'm above other people even. But she said that while it was hard, it changed how she saw other people because, in her words, it put me on the same plane as others. I think that's a quote. That may be my observation. It made her more compassionate, she said, more discerning. She was slower to speak, but strangely, she said, I didn't lose my sense of humor, and I did not lose my ability to speak about injustice in the world. And that's what she was worried about, is that she wouldn't be able to speak truthfully about injustice. But she said it changed how I spoke about injustice. And she did it. She went for a month with no critical word coming out of her mouth. Now, can you imagine? Hey, can you imagine what it was like to be in her house for that month? Come on. Who would not want her to be mom or spouse? Can you imagine what she was like to work with for that month? Just imagine. Imagine what it would be like if you removed criticism and snark. And let me tell you, there are some of us, like me, and if you really evaluate our humor, there's a lot of that in it. So that'd be a challenge, wouldn't it? So you've heard of Shark Week on TV? I've been thinking about Shark Week, and I thought, what if we tried to have at Flourish UMC Snark Week? Where we'd have no snarky comments, no criticism for 1 week in our homes, our community, and our church. What would that be like? We had no snark for a week. And I woke up this morning, I could hear the music coming at me. I could just hear it. 6 a.m., getting out of bed, walking, getting ready. Could I go with no snark? Can I tell you something? I had to self-correct 5 times before 7:30. I just couldn't believe it. Once was with the cat. Truly, who will never ever die. I looked at the cat. Bless you. I was amazed. I could just hear the music. The snark was circling. And so what I want to encourage you is this week, could you put your family in the snark tank where they'll be safe? Right, put them in the cage. Put them in the snark tank where they'll all be safe because your biting comments are not coming at them. And wouldn't that be great? And your biting comments might circle, but no, they're not going to break through because in your home it's snark week, which means you're not snarky. All right, now, if you want to accept that challenge for 1 week, come and receive the Lord's Supper. I'm not done, because you're going to need it. I'm taking communion 3 times today, not because I'm here, but because I need it. But when you come, if you want to take the challenge, pick up this yellow card. The basket's going to be up here. They're going to be on the sides as well. So you're going to have to self-initiate and get that out of the basket. Now, friends, if you pick it up, it says Corner Criticism. On the back, it says, who did I verbally bless today? And if you haven't done it, you've got to find them. Second, did I convey a critical spirit today? Now, I want to invite you to put this in your car or maybe on your bathroom mirror or maybe in your wallet or someplace where you're going to run into it multiple times during the day. And let's corner criticism. I mean, just try it for a week. Friends, this isn't a gimmick. This is a discipleship issue. Because James says if we can learn to bless and not curse, if we can learn to give fresh water, if we can just have good things come consistently out of our mouths, you will have a fundamentally different life in Christ. Doesn't matter where you go in the Bible, this is an important issue. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll take communion. Lord, I just want to pray that we might be convicted by you, that we would want to corner criticism. And I want to pray that you would help us do that. Until we look to you and to seek that which is above, we're never going to be successful. So help us, Lord, in our need. And you know, You know how we are, Lord. You know we need you in this. Give us those words that are pure and loving and gracious and compassionate. And help us to overcome that sin within that desires to be better than all else. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.